Good morning. Will you all please stand and worship with us today? Father, thank you for bringing us all here today to come and worship you. I just want to lift up a prayer for everyone who is absent because they're sick or just because, and that you will touch their lives so that they can come back and fellowship with us next week. Lord, I just want to lift up this praise to you, that our hearts are focused on you, that it will be pleasing to you, and that it will set our hearts right for the rest of the week as we go out into the world to be lights for you. And I just pray for Pastor Larry as he brings the word, that you will speak through him and move through us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Last week, you gave $352 for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American Missions. Thank you. Our goal is $4,000. I want to tell you a little bit more about Annie Armstrong herself. Each year, we honor the life and advocacy of Annie Walker Armstrong, who lived from 1850 to 1938, when we give to the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering for North American Missions. As a tireless servant of God and a contagious advocate and supporter of missions efforts throughout the world, Annie Armstrong led women to unite in missions endeavors that ultimately led to the formation of Women's Missionary Union, for which she served as the first corresponding secretary. Annie believed in and followed Christ with all her heart, but it was her hands that expressed that belief in tangible ways. She spent a great amount of time typing and handwriting letters in support of missions. Many of these letters were quite lengthy, and all were filled with conviction that more could and should be done with our missions efforts. Annie also never hesitated to use her hands to reach out to hug a child or distribute food, clothing, and the Word of God to those in need. Her hands held her own Bible as she studied to know how best to share God's love with others. And most importantly, Annie folded her hands as she was a woman of prayer. She interceded for the missionaries and for those they were helping discover Christ. Annie rallied churches to give more, pray more, and do more in reaching people for Christ. As modern-day missions advocates unite to continue that work today, we can be confident that her legacy will also be ours. Your bulletin insert gives more information about Annie Armstrong. And now we will watch a video about former homeless heroin addicts who planted a church called The Fix. Thank you.
Richmond has always had a high rate of drug abuse. And most of my adult life, I spent every waking moment seeking the next fix. And a couple blocks up is really where my heroin addiction took off. Because this is where all the drug activity was, on this street right here. I got incarcerated and man came in, preached the gospel, and something was rearranged inside of me. And so when I got out, a lot of these folks know me, still know me from the street. And I was like, I want to tell them about Jesus. I cried because it was so simple. It was just a desire to reach people. And that's kind of how it all started. My wife and I started The Fix. We got 30 acres in the middle of nowhere. It was a gift to the ministry. And we bring men and women, and we spend the better part of a year with them, walking with them through their recovery.
Fred started preaching on Saturday nights for the students' families to come. And then we noticed that people in the community were just coming. They see Pastor Fred up there with his tattoos, and they're like, that dude gets me.
I think really that's where the heart to plant the church came from, because ultimately Jesus is the fix. That was true in my life, and I've seen it true in so many other people's lives. So from where I was to where I'm at now, you know, we started with absolutely nothing, and now we're here. It just more than we could ever imagine.
Go towards this work like this. I just whispered over to Cynthia, I said, I would be all about a church exactly like that. I would be all about planning something like that. That would be awesome. Well, listen, very quickly, read your bulletins, okay? A couple things that need to highlight it. The Mission Trip Bunt Cake Fundraiser. It's above the water cooler there in the foyer. So if you'd like to help the mission team, you do that by help supporting the butt cake drive there. Also, don't forget about Embrace Grace. This is going to need much prayer, much prayer. It's where they will be ministering to very young women who are pregnant. And so we're really excited about this ministry and what God's going to do there. So please pray about that and for these young ladies that will be tending. Also, a couple of prayer requests. One is for Sheila Long. Sheila got up last night, and fell and split her head open. And she's in the hospital for observation, but she does have type A flu, or whatever. But if you look around, there's probably, including Mike and John and several others that are out this morning sick as well. So wash your hands. Yeah, all right. Then also above on the water cooler out there, there's a new address for Marty Carter. It's on a little pink post-it note I put up there. It's his address where he's at now. He's at PAM Health Systems, Health Specialty of Pittsburgh. That's up in Oakdale right before Robinson. But if you'd like to send him a card, you can do that. Don't forget to read your bulletins. Thank you.
Please stand as we sing, Here I Am to Worship.
Thank you.
trust him with everything in our lives because he is stronger than anything else, no matter what, any principalities, anything, darkness, any temptation in our lives, he is stronger.
Exalted above all names, to be lifted above everything else in our lives, that you alone are worthy to be exalted. You alone are worthy to be praised. And we as your church come and we do that. We lift our hearts in praise to you, to worship you, to sing praises to you out of the love of our hearts, So, Lord, we just pray that you receive this worship to you, this praise to you. Lord, and as we come now to the hearing of your word, Lord, that we pray that you would speak mightily to us, Lord, that through your word you will engage us spiritually in our hearts and our souls and our minds. Lord, that you will be lifted up in every single way possible. And Lord, as always, if I'm not the one to speak this, silence my lips, rise up the one to speak for you this day. It is not for my glory, but for your glory. And Lord, as we come to this tithes and the offerings and the giving, Lord, that this worship would also exceed everything in our life. Lord, that we would be willing to give back to you what you first given to us. So, Lord, we ask your blessing both upon the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Morning. You know, we have a wonderful church and people who step up in times at last minutes, and this morning you've seen that with the praise band as Mike was out and then Carrie Ann called out, she's sick, and that fell on Cynthia and the rest of them, and they picked up and just took it, and we just are so blessed to have people like that in our church, and that goes far beyond the praise band as well, is that people stepping up. Well, good morning, and glad that you're here. And if you have your Bibles, would you open them up to the book of John? If you are new here today, or if you've been absent maybe for a week or a couple weeks, we are currently in a series entitled Knowing Jesus. And in that, we have been learning what Jesus has to say about himself. Because a lot of people have a lot to say with a lot of different opinions about Jesus and who he is. But we have been looking at who Jesus himself said that he is. Remember, he is the primary source. He's the first-hand source. And in the book of John in John chapter 10, Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd. Now, I always like to give you the context of what I'm preaching, so I will do that again today, because Jesus doesn't just drop this, I am the good shepherd, out of nowhere. It doesn't come out he doesn't just throw it out there. It doesn't come out of nowhere. Because at this moment in the Gospel of John in chapter 10 is a direct continuation of what just happened in chapter 9. In chapter 9, we are told of a man who was born blind, and Jesus miraculously comes, and Jesus miraculously restores his sight, and it was an undeniable miracle. There was no way out of it. It was a true miracle. It was firsthand, and people seeing it with their own eyes. And then after the healing of this blind man, the religious leaders interrogated the healed man, right? They come along to the healed man and they begin to interrogate him. And not only him, but they also begin to interrogate his parents. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. That instead of celebrating the miracle, You know, oftentimes we get into those things, right? We want to question everything that happens, right? That instead of celebrating the miracle, they were offended that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and as a result, they kicked the healed man out of the synagogue, right? They kicked him out. So Jesus went and found this man who was rejected by the church. Now listen, because this is huge here. I don't know if you caught what I just said or not, but Jesus went out and found the man. Jesus sought the man out. Jesus went after the man, and Jesus went seeking the man. And when he did, he went seeking and he found him. He revealed himself to this man. I don't know if you got that. Jesus sought him out and Jesus revealed himself to him. And remember, that was when Jesus said, "I am the door." That was the last message out of this, where Jesus told him, "I am the door," meaning he's the door to salvation. That was a couple of weeks ago. And the man believed in Jesus, and Jesus received the man by faith, right? He received that man's faith. So that's where we are at. That's where we're at here. And right after that ugly scene with the church leaders abusing their authority, Jesus turned to the crowd, especially to the Pharisees. They had the religious leaders, part of the religious leaders of the day, turned to the Pharisees and basically said, "You are bad shepherds. I'm the real one. I'm the good shepherd." Now understand, he was drawing a sharp contrast between the false shepherds, meaning the religious leaders who abused their authority and mistreated God's people and expelled a wounded sheep and cared more about the rules than people. We call that legalism. They were legalists, right? They cared more about the rules than people. Jesus is comparing these people to himself, the true shepherd, who seeks out the hurting and heals the hurting. Jesus, who knows his sheep, who protects his sheep, and who, as you know, ultimately laid down his life for them. So that's the scene. That's the scene here that we're coming into. As we move to the next I am statement, right? We come to the next thing, which Jesus says this, "I am the good shepherd." And here's the thing about that. When Jesus came and called himself the good shepherd, he was using an analogy that literally was woven into the fabric of the minds of the Jewish people. It was inside of them, it was part of who they were, right? In fact, still to this day, shepherds guide flocks of sheep through rural areas and hillsides and occasionally near urban outskirts in Israel and the West Bank. And shepherds are often seen out on the outskirts near Jerusalem. They may have 3 sheep, they may have a dozen sheep, they may have more, I don't know, but they it's still in them. Where shepherds remain, shepherding remains a deep-rooted historic practice. And even in our modern day, some young Jewish Israelis also have taken up the profession of shepherding. Why? Because this historic practice is just woven into their DNA. It's woven into who they are. So when Jesus said this, that I am the shepherd, the good shepherd, when he said this, they understood immediately what he was saying. They understood immediately what he was referring to. And their thought would go back to the Old Testament, because constantly in the Old Testament, God is referred to as the shepherd of the people, the shepherd of Israel. In fact, just go, you can catch, you write these down, I'm going to move kind of quickly, and just go to Psalm 23 verse 1, which says what? The Lord is my shepherd, right? And he uses the name there that was given to Moses at the burning bush, Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. You just find that all through the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 77, verse 20 says, "You lead your people like a flock." Psalm chapter 80, verse 1 says this, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." Psalm 95, verse 7, I picked just a few of these out. "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." And you go to the prophet, clear into the prophets, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Look what it says. "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." So we can see over and over and over in the Old Testament, you get this picture of God as a shepherd. And then Jesus comes with this self-declaration here in John. He comes with this self-declaration, and he calls himself the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. And he doesn't say it just once. He says it in verse 11, and then he's going to come back in verse 14, and he's going to say it again. He'll come back again. And both of these sections there that I just mentioned, both of these sections lead with the statement that Jesus makes, I am the Good Shepherd. Now, if you remember a couple weeks ago, we were looking at Jesus in the first part of chapter 10, where he called himself the door. I am the door. Now look at these, and he puts these two, if you look at these, he puts these two together. There he said, back there he said, I am the door, and what he meant by that is, I am the door to salvation. Now you all know that because I preached that, right? Jesus saying, I am the door to salvation. Jesus saying, I am the only door. I'm not just a door. He says, I am the only door that you go through that brings you into salvation. So it was very clear what Jesus was saying in the figure of speech that he was using when he called himself the door. And here, now he calls himself the Good Shepherd. So, if the door, the one through whom you went to go through to get salvation, right? If he's the door, the one you had to go through to get salvation, that when Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, he's basically saying this. He's saying this, I am the source of that salvation. I am the source of that salvation. So he's not only the way to salvation, he is the source of salvation. Apart from him, there is no salvation. Jesus is the source of salvation. There's no other name under heaven which one can be what? Saved, right? And let me tell you what he was doing. He was claiming to be God. That's huge. It's huge. He's claiming to be God. Now you say, well, I'm not sure I believe that, Pastor. Well, just look at the response of the Jews in verse 19. Look what it says there. It says, therefore there was a division among the Jews because of what? Because of these sayings, what he was just saying, right? It caused a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon, spiritual, right? He has a demon and is mad. I mean, he's out of his mind. Why do you listen to him? So these statements mean they knew. These people knew exactly what Jesus was saying in all of these things. You could tell by their reactions and their comments. Now, although these analogies have to be explained to us, because we don't live in that time and in that culture, we live in a very different time and a very different culture. And so you have to really study and look at this before it becomes apparent to you what Jesus is truly, really saying here. Now, in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes these seven declarations of who he is, right? It's in there, right? Seven times he makes a declaration of who he is. He's declaring himself, this is who I am. First source, right? Primary source. He's telling you himself, this is who I am. I'm declaring myself. It's not that we're reading what somebody else said or so-and-so said about Jesus, or some commentator somewhere. We're not reading that. No, this is what Jesus had said about himself. He is the primary source. And he comes and he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheepfold. Now this morning he comes and he calls himself the Good Shepherd. Now what he's going to do is this, is he's going to come in ways that, he's going to come at us in ways that we can comprehend that which is incomprehensible. In other words, he's going to come and give you an analogy so you can understand what we don't understand. You understand? Okay. Because what I have found in this is that Jesus is talking about things that goes beyond our ability to comprehend. We don't get all, sometimes it's hard to understand. Does anybody here understand God fully, truly, and his entire, no, right? And he knows this. He knows this. And so Jesus is talking about things that are beyond our ability to comprehend. But Jesus comes and he's going to explain to us
in a way that we can comprehend what is so incomprehensible. And I think you'll see that as we begin to go through the text. So look with me and listen what Jesus says as he comes to do this. Because there is this incomprehensible care that Jesus has for us. His care for us goes far beyond what we can ever imagine or comprehend. It truly does. His care for us goes far before anything you can even make up. Now, let me show you this in three ways, beginning in verse 11. Number one, I want you to do this, the claim of the shepherd. The claim of the shepherd. He says this, John chapter 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. Now, that's a declaration, right? That's who he is. I'm telling you who I am. That's a declaration because he's made a statement of self-identification, right? He says, this is who I am, not who I would like to be. This isn't who I like to be or who I'm trying to be. That's not what he says. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. In other words, you could identify him with the shepherd of the Old Testament. Now, who was the shepherd of the Old Testament? God, right? Right? So he's saying you could identify him with the shepherd of the Old Testament, who was God, and this is what Jesus is saying. So there's that declaration that's there. That's the claim. The shepherd in the Old Testament is God himself. And now I, Jesus, am that good shepherd. Jesus is saying Yahweh, God, and I are one. That's what he's coming along saying, right? Here, watch this. Point number two. You're all like, what? Number two, the cost of the shepherd. I want you to see the cost of the shepherd. Now, that's when you stop and you think, that God and Jesus, two personalities, yet they are one God in the Trinity. Actually, we sang a song that said that this morning, right? They are one God in a Trinity, right? Now, listen, I don't know about for you, but for me, that's incomprehensible. Anybody ever sit down and try to explain the Trinity? We get the egg theory, we get the water, ice, steam theory, right? We get all these things, but honestly, to explain the Trinity is almost incomprehensible. Is it true? Absolutely, positively it's true, right? They're all one and the same, right? But it's incomprehensible for us to put that in a realm that we can fully understand, right? So it's incomprehensible to us. But he's explaining it to us and telling us that he and the God of the Old Testament, Jesus is saying, me and the God of the Old Testament were one. We are one and the same. But then he comes to express his care. Right now, he comes to express his care. And how does he care for us? Well, he comes back to that good shepherd claim again, right? The second time. I told you he was in there twice. And he comes back the second time to where the good shepherd now lays down his life for the sheep. Still in verse 11, right? The good shepherd, look what it says. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, right? Now, you notice that. Well, that's the cost of the shepherd. That's what it cost him to be our shepherd, right? That the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, who are the sheep? We are. We're identified as the sheep, right? He laid down his life for the sheep on behalf of the sheep to protect them with his own life. Now, you see that? There is a purpose, a cost in his laying down his life for the sheep. So what is the purpose of that? What is the purpose of Jesus laying down his life for the sheep? Listen, it's the purpose of our salvation, right? The forgiveness of our sins. And you can also see this in the Old Testament, by the way. You can see the same thing in the Old Testament. If you go back to the 23rd Psalm, David starts off by saying in Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. But then you go on down to verse 4, jump down to verse 4, and look what it says. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So do you see the difference there? Because there's a shift now in the person. There's a shift now in the person there. Do you see the shift there? It becomes very personal, for one, right? It becomes very personal. The Lord is my personal. The Lord is my shepherd. But now David says, you're going to care for me. Notice, you and Lord. You, Lord, David gets personal. It's very personal to David. He's taking it in like, this is a matter of me. This has to do with me. And by the way, just so a side note here, the valley of the shadow of death is a very particular valley there that is mentioned. It's a very particular valley. We've read that 100 times, right? Actually, it's a roadway at the bottom of two of the Judean mountains that are very, very high cliffs. It's right below, this is truth, this is right below the Mount of Temptation. And the sun only shines down in that valley for a brief few moments every day. It is almost constantly bathed in shadows. And when you stand up on those hills, you can look down over into that, right down into that valley, and you see it, how it winds back and forth. And the shepherds would lead those sheep all the way up through the valley of the shadows, right? Well, he, the shepherd, where was the shepherd at in the leading? He would be out where? Out front of the sheep, right? So the shepherd was out in front, and he never knew what waited around the curve. He never knew what was on the other side of that bend, right? He didn't know if a bear would be there like David talked about. He didn't know what was out there. He didn't know if there would be a lion, if a lion would be there. He didn't know if a wolf was waiting over the crest of the hill. He had no idea. But the shepherd was the one who was up in the front. And that's the concept of what David is saying. He's saying, Lord, you know me. You know me, you lead me, you're there, you're my shepherd. You, your rod, and your staff, they're there with me. And why is he there? What's his purpose? What's the shepherd's purpose? To guide them into what? Protect them. His job is not just to guide, but his job is also to protect the sheep. So that's what he's saying here. That's what he's mentioning here. He's coming, he's saying this. Jesus is saying, this is how I care for you. There's a cost. And the cost is I will lay down my life for the purpose of you having life. I'm going to give my life so that you, for the purpose of you having life. Now, that's his care. That was the cost. That was the cost of this. Now, the third thing about this, is the contrast of the shepherd. Because he makes a comparison here, beginning in verse 12. He makes a comparison here. Look what it says. But a hireling, that's a person who's a hired hand, right? If you own a business, you hire people, you hire them to do something, right? But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, this is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and what does this hireling do? What does he do? He sees the wolf coming and what? Leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling, the hired hand, flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. You know, and made me think when I was reading this is, y'all know I worked at Weirton Lumber for years, and I walked into a discussion. All the guys were sitting around, and they were discussing how they were upset with what the boss wanted them to do and how he wanted them to do it, and they didn't want to do it, and they said, what does he think, that we own this place? Here was the point. When you hire somebody as an owner, you want them to feel like you do, right? But that usually is not the case, right? A hireling doesn't take on the responsibility that you do. So here it says the hireling flees because he is hireling and does not care about the sheep. So he, the hireling, what he does is he flees because he's a hired hand and does not care about the sheep. Now I want to show you this because Jesus has used two different people who come to these sheep. If you look back up to verse 10, he speaks about the thief who comes. What does the thief do? He comes to do what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy, right? Now that is important. So this is important. Don't confuse the thief with the hired hand. Don't confuse those. They're not the same people. Two different people here. There are two different things going on here. So he comes here, and in talking about the thief, I think he's referring to Satan. That's what I believe. And actually, there's two schools of thoughts on this. Some say Jesus is referring to false religious leaders, especially the Pharisees, religious leaders, who misused their authority, who burdened people. What they did was they burdened people. Remember, they're legalists. They burdened people rather than freeing them, and who care more about power. They care more about their position and their power than they do the sheep, the people, right? And the second school of thought is this, that Jesus is referring to Satan, who steals truth, who kills spiritually, right, and destroys lives. But either way, now watch, either way, whether he is speaking of false religious leaders or Satan, that at the foundation of either one of those is Satan. Satan is a divider. He's a destroyer. Don't forget that. So either one of that, the foundation is Satan. But when he comes to the hired hand, who is he talking about? Say it. False preacher. He's talking about me. Not me. I pray I'm not a false preacher, but please, no. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about, he's starting with the pastor. Does it stop there? It starts with the pastor, and then there are the other church leaders, people like teachers, Bible study leaders. He's talking about all of us who lead, but particularly the pastor, right? But he's talking about all of us who lead, but in reality, he is speaking about religious leaders who held spiritual authority but lacked genuine care for the people. You see this? False teachers, right? He says these hired hands, they don't really care for the sheep. Now, they are not a violent destroyer. Now, watch this. They're not a violent destroyer. It's actually worse. You're going to say, wait, watch. Just watch. They are not a violent destroyer like the thief, like Satan, but instead they are more passive. They're more self-centered. That when danger comes, the hireling abandons the sheep. And the thief, who I believe is Satan, comes in and it's obvious he hates the sheep. By the way, right? By the way, what is the opposite? Listen, let me finish this before you shout it out. Last week I trapped you and I didn't mean to do that. But by the way, what is the opposite of love? It's not hate. What is the opposite of love? It's indifference. I just don't care. If I love Steve, so that means I care about Steve. If I don't love Steve, then I'm indifferent. I don't care about Steve. You see it? Indifference. I don't care. I just don't care. And so in my opinion, this is Larry Garrison, in my opinion, this guy is worse than the thief in that he just could care less. Meaning this, I'm paid to do this. So all I'm looking for is a payday. I'm being paid to do this, and that's all I care about. Because when I'm in a position to really do something to help the sheep, someone, a hurting sheep, someone who is having an issue, someone's having problems, someone who's down, someone who's hurt, I just simply walk off and walk away. I'm not willing to make any sacrifice. I'm not willing to make any sacrifice of my needs before yours. So I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to look out for me, number one, right? I'll put myself out there as long as it doesn't cost me anything. Oh, you can give me the title, but don't ask me to really do the job. You see it? And I'll just let the wolf get them if he comes. Because I could care less. You know that's not true, but I have the attitude, it doesn't make any difference to me whatsoever what happens here. I'm just looking for my own interest, not yours. And so he says, listen, here's the comparison. Jesus says, that's not me. I tell you all, and I've told you all, if you join this church, somewhere along the line, I will let you down. Why? Because I'm human. But Jesus comes along and says, I'll not do that. I'll not let you down. I'm not going to leave you high and dry. I'm going to put you before myself. Listen, Jesus is not indifferent. He's not neutral to the cares of your life, to the needs of your life. Jesus isn't indifferent to what you go through. Go through the hurts, the pain, the sorrow, the grief, the struggles, all of these things that affect you. Things that want to harm you and things that want to hurt you. There's no indifference at all in Jesus. If it affects you, it matters to him. If something's affected, something wants to hurt you, it matters to him. It has an effect on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. See, he's not indifferent. He's not indifferent. He cares. Understand, the hired hand runs when it gets dangerous. But Jesus stays and willingly died to protect us. And he tells us, he said clearly, as plain as day, I am the good shepherd. And that's almost incomprehensible to think of him in that way. It's almost too far for us to go to think of how far Jesus will go for us. When I was writing this, I couldn't help but think about an old Baptist hymn. It was written by Charles Friedrich Weigel. I wish he was here because I know he doesn't know who this is because it's not in our hymnal. Entitled, Nobody Cares for Me Like Jesus. Now, listen to the words of this hymn. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the ways I ought to go. Do you ever hear that hymn? Y'all know that hymn? No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. Charles Friedrich Weigel was a Baptist evangelist and a Baptist musician. He toured during that period of time when there were great revivals taking place. He preached revivals across the entire United States for about 60 years between 1890 and the 1950s. But he was almost always gone from home, off preaching somewhere. And he wrote this hymn. And he came home on one occasion. As he walked in the door, he found his wife had packed all of her clothes, and she was dressed, and the little girl, their daughter, was dressed as well. And she looked at him, and she said this, I'm sick of this life. This isn't what I want. And I'm going to go find what I want, and I'm going to go do what I want to do. And she walked out, and she left Charles that day. And she walked into a life of just constant immorality with that little girl. And listen, this is a true story. And I'm also going to tell you another true story that coincides. I have two friends. Modern day pastors who's had this exact thing has happened to them recently. The wives were done with the pastor life, and they walked out. It was a hard thing, and let me tell you something. That kind of thing will change a pastor. But in that day and time, when Charles did that, walked in his wife, Sadly, when that happened to the Baptist preacher, do you know what the result of that was? You had no more ministry. You were done. End of story. Period. You were finished in the ministry. And it didn't make any difference whether it was your fault or her fault, nobody's fault, somebody's fault, whatever, whoever's fault it was. You just didn't have a position. You didn't have a job anymore. Your ministry was finished. And Charles fell into this deep depression. Likewise, the same thing happened to my friends, two of my pastor friends. But Charles said this. He said that all of his friends treated him as if he had leprosy. Christian down, let's kick him. Don't be laughing in service. We can't be happy Baptists. Christian down, let's kick him. Nobody came around. Nobody talked to him. Nobody came to see him. Nobody invited him. Nobody had anything to do with him. He was basically shunned by the church, the religious people, the religious leaders. They avoided him. And listen, to be clear, I came alongside of my friends, and I would encourage you to do the same. If you find someone in this same situation, for any Christian, I don't care who it is, for any Christian, any brother or sister in Christ. But anyways, the Baptist preacher Charles said this, I just came to the place where I understood the opposite of love. Nobody cares for me. And he remembered the hymn that he had written, that nobody cares for me like Jesus. And he said, were it not for those words, my life would have ended in suicide. Sad but true. But he came to understand it really doesn't matter what everybody else does, what everybody else thinks, or what everybody else feels, as long as I know that Jesus cares for me. And that's what Jesus is saying when he says this, I am the good shepherd. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you alone. I care for you, especially in the shadows of life and death. Even then, it can be well with your soul. And that's where I'm going to stop today. We'll go a little deeper next week, but I wanted to stop here today because of this. Because you know what? I'm going to make a statement that many of you have never figured out yet. I know that a lot of you haven't figured this out yet. Life is hard. Life is hard, amen? We walk through this life, and there are times of great valleys. When we think we will never be able to see the light of day again. There are steep climbs and there are winding turns and there's dangerous cliffs where we often can't see what's out in front of us. And we don't know or we can't even see the danger that lies out ahead of us. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Do you know that in the United States of America, that 49%, nearly half of all Americans, report experiencing significant stress at least once a week, with 1 in 6 experiencing significant stress daily, 49%. And 75% of those report physical or emotional symptoms, including fatigue, anxiety, panic attacks, and an overall sense of being just completely overwhelmed. Any amens? And those things that cause these things, some of the, I can't name them all, but some of the big stressors are that do this are, guess what number one is? Financial stress. That seems to be the number one stressor. Another one is the nation's future and or politics. Is on the list as is work and also our health, right? Now watch. Sadly, 91% of Gen Z report physical or emotional symptoms of stress. Now, folks, that's our 14 to 29-year-olds. 91%. So, church, I think it's safe to say that life is not always easy, to say the least. But good news. Jesus said, Jesus declared, I am the good shepherd. And he claimed it. And not only that, he said, look, he said, I am so willing to take care of you because I care for you so much so that I laid down my life for you. That was the cost. And in contrast, when you think that no one else cares, Jesus says, I care for your soul. The eternal. I care for you far beyond here, but eternal. I care for your soul. In fact, I care for you enough to walk into the danger first. He says this, I won't abandon you. I won't abandon you. But you have to trust me. Oh, there's the hard. But you have to trust me. You have to trust me that I care for you enough to carry you when you can't carry yourself. And listen, I care for you enough to fight off the wolf. You see where I'm running to right now, don't you? You see where I'm running to? He says, I care for you enough to fight off the wolf. And listen, he did that for you already. He did it for you right there. He already killed the wolf. He says, I care enough for you that I'll fight him and I'll take care of him. I'll kill him. I'll go before you and I'll take care of it. Now, friends, listen to me. I know life can be hard. I struggle just like you do. I know life can be hard. I know things happen that hit us out of absolutely nowhere. And we think, does anybody care? Does anybody care? Can anybody help me? Well, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is the good shepherd. And he cares because he laid down his life for you. What does that mean? That means he already demonstrated his love for you. He already demonstrated how much he loves you. And he says that if you give your life to follow and learn of me, he says, listen, I'll go before you. I'll be with you every step of the way. I'll not abandon you. And when you can't walk on your own, he says, listen, I'll carry you. And when you can't trust anything else or anyone else, you can trust the good shepherd. And your soul can be at peace. Your soul can be at peace. My mind can be at peace. My heart can be at peace. My soul, my being can be at peace. And listen, you can trust me when I tell you this. That all my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. And all my heart was full of misery and woe as well. I was hurt. Then Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me. He came in search of me and found me. Oh, did you get it? And he grabbed me up and he says, follow me. What is he? I am the. Follow me and I'll take you in the way you ought to go. Listen, no one has ever cared for me like Jesus. I have a wonderful family. I have a wonderful wife. They don't compare. There's no friend so kind as he is. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me except for him and him alone. Oh, how much he cares for me. It is well. I can stand before you today and tell you it is well with my soul. Let me ask you, do you need the care of the Good Shepherd this morning in your life? Do you need that? Well, let's stand and we'll pray about it. Father God, I thank you that you love us and you care for us. And Lord, you just didn't tell us, but you demonstrated it. You showed us. You proved it. But Lord, today we know that there are many who do stress, have anxiety, who have hurts, people who need healings emotionally, physically, spiritually. Lord, let them come to you. Call them unto yourself, Lord. Bring them to yourself, that they, Father, will see how much you truly care. And Lord, that you will fill their life with your presence, and it would be well with their soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. The altar's open if you'd like to come. know, we were never meant to carry burdens. Never was it intended for us to do that. That's why Jesus comes and says, look, I am the good shepherd. You come to me and I'll make it well. Listen, go out there today. If you're a part of the kingdom of God, he's on your side. He's not against you. He is for you. He's rooting for you. But you got to seek him. Look at him. For if you do, it will be well with your soul. Thank you for coming. God bless you, and you're dismissed.